Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll be starting at verse 5. If I could put a title upon this morning's sermon, I think I would entitle it, How to Survive in a Den of Wolves. So what I'm going to do is teach my normal text, verses 5 through verse 23. Then I'm going to bring application this morning to verse 16. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a pack of wolves in real life? Or have you ever, say, watched on Nova or some PBS special or whatnot on the environment and who's talked about wolves? Well, Jesus is going to talk about wolves in just a moment. But they travel in packs. They have an uncanny way of disabling their victim. As they circle the person they're intending to kill, their prey, they run it in circles and they gather around it, and they'll have one or two of the wolves will nip at the feet of the livestock or the little sheep or lamb or even the individual. And as they throw them off guard, the other ones will start attacking the other vital areas of their body and they'll kill them. Wolves are funny. They may kill 100 sheep and they do so for sport, but they'll only eat one of them. We live on a planet that we'll understand in just a few minutes that is inhabited not by wolves, but one who is just as bloodthirsty as a wolf, and his name is Satan. Now, Paul said that Satan was the god of this age, little g, with a little g, 2 Corinthians 4:4. 1 John 5:19, that says this, For this we know, that we are of God, meaning those that know Christ, and the whole world, meaning the world system, lies in the sway or the cradle or the arms of the wicked one, meaning the world system that is anti-Christ. So in a sense, the world right now, there are Christians all over the world that are actually being devoured, unfortunately, by the horrible things that they're experiencing through persecution, being devoured alive in our world. Thankful, not so much in our nation as in the Sudan and other areas of the world, China and so forth. So this morning, as we look at our text on how to survive in a den of wolves, let's first of all look at the first apostolic mission when the apostles are called out. Remember last time we were together, the Lord chose the 12 and now He's sending them out. So let's start on their very first assignment. After He's chosen them, look at verse 5. It said, These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what does Jesus do? He gives them a particular assignment. He says, You can't go to the Gentiles. You can't go to the Samaritans. Your only target right now are the wounded, hurting, lost sheep in Israel. And so He sends them out. And then He tells them what to do as they're going out. He says in verse 10, And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was their message. The rule of God is near you. May I tell you that the rule of God and the reign of God is here this morning. You and I, it says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the rule of God, the reign of God. And His righteousness, that's how He rules. And it says, All these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God is where the Christian's provision is right now. Whatever you may need this morning, whatever you may need tomorrow morning, and whatever you need 10 years from now, if Jesus tarries, will only be found by you penetrating and seeking the kingdom of God. That's where your answer is right now this morning. And God wants to tell you that answer and give you that answer and give you that relief. And He says to the disciples, the 12, you go and you preach. That means to herald it, not teach it, but preach it, man, that the kingdom of God is here right now, that rule, that reign. And here's what He wants you to do. He says in verse 8, Jesus told them, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What an incredible command. Now, we covered that in depth, I think, last week. But doesn't that just blow you away every time you read that? Here's what I want you guys to do. You're very immature. Come on. These guys didn't know anything. You know that, and I know that if you were here last Sunday. They were just like you and I. They were in trouble all the time. They didn't have any faith. They were arguing among who's going to be the greatest all the time. And Jesus appointed these 12 people that in all likelihood, these uneducated fishermen and tax collectors and all the rest of them, who the world wouldn't use, but who Jesus looked at them and says, oh, I know who you are. I know what you will be because I'm going to be conforming you and changing you. He says, now when you go out, you heal them freely. What an incredible word from Jesus. When you go out, I want you to freely cleanse the lepers, the most horrific disease in that day and age. When you go out, I want you to freely raise the dead, cast out demons, because freely you have received and freely you can give. Remember, it says that Jesus gave them power. And you know what? If we read this scripture and just say, well, you know what? That was only for them, then we're in trouble. If your theology this morning is that confined and that restricted to where you look at this and say, Bill, that was only for the 12, then you do not know your Bible. I say that not as a criticism, but as a challenge to say you're missing out on something that God has for you. Listen, as I read from Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says this, these signs will follow those who believe. What signs? First of all, let's qualify. Who are those that believe? It means anyone who believes out here. Are you a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It says that these signs will follow those who believe, not the 12 apostles, those who believe. What signs? Well, in my name, they'll cast out demons. That's similar to what the Lord just told them. Yeah. They will speak with new tongues. Well, that's Pentecost. And they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Listen to this one. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Listen to me. If you, just think if the 12 had to say, I've got all this power, the Lord God has chosen me to go out into Israel, yet I have the ability to raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, so forth, and didn't do a thing. Unbelievable. And yet, that's who some of the church is today. They have all these giftings just given to them, yet they never practice them. They never lay hands on the sick. They never pray for the sick. Well, do so. Do what the Bible says. It's not up to you. It's not your power. It's not your anointing. It's Jesus Christ working through you. Amen? Now, he says here, freely you have received and freely give. Now, how can someone who has freely received a gift from God sell what God has given him? Does that ever bother you? I mean, I look at that today and I have to say something to you. I'll say it until the Lord takes me up in the rapture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not for profit. It's not for personal profit. It's not for personal gain. It's not for personal advantage, and it's not to bring glory to man. It is to bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And we need to understand that this morning when we look into our text. And so, I mean, think about it. If your child, God forbid, let me just give a horrible illustration, but children die. Oh my God, what would you give? Here, take my home, take everything, take my life, but raise my child. Can you imagine John or Peter going, well, okay, I'll take the house and what else you have? Well, they're doing that today. It's called fleecing the sheep. It happens every day. Now listen, look what Jesus says to do. When they go out, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper. In other words, from the highest monetary system to the very lowest, pennies, okay? He says, don't provide any of it in your money belt. So don't take your wallet. Don't take your credit card. It's over with. What else? Nor your bag. That means no lunch, no power bars, no Ozarka water, nothing. It says, for your journey. No money, no food. Boy, this is sounding horrible, isn't it? Don't even take any clothes, nor two tunics, sandals, staffs. Now, what were the staffs for? For protection. In other words, can't have any bodyguards. For a worker is worthy of his food. You know, I could sit here and say today that if we applied this scripture to our ministries, we'd all go under. Because the fact is, we could say, well, don't take any, you know, no jets, no money, and no $1,500 suits. That's about, well, we could say that. But unfortunately, or no, I should say fortunately, the fact of the matter is that what Jesus told them there was very temporary. Very temporary, because Jesus said at the end, before he was resurrected, what did he tell him in Luke 22? Listen up. It says this. Jesus said, when I sent you out without money, referring to this time, when I sent you without money bag or lunch or sandals, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, no. And then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, you better take it. Likewise, a lunch bag, you better take that. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Why? Because they were getting ready to enter into times of grievous persecution. Now listen to me. The first missionary journey, those, I don't know how brief or how long it was, probably maybe 3 weeks, when the 12 went out on this trip, they suffered, or if they did suffer any persecution, it is not recorded in the Scripture, this first assignment, okay? They didn't suffer any persecution at all. Now, look at verse 11. It says, in whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy and stay there till you go out. In other words, find a godly family and camp out at their house. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Boy, that's a sad scripture, isn't it? Jesus is saying this. When you go out across the cities of Israel, not everyone is going to accept you. Even though you're doing miraculous signs in my name, even though you're preaching the kingdom of God, even though you're telling them that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, they're not going to receive it. Listen, folks, not everyone is going to receive Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but doesn't that break your heart? You see, you almost want to say, God, just make them. God says, I don't make people do anything. See, God doesn't have a bunch of robots. You know, can you imagine a robot? You program a robot to love you and worship you? That's not love or worship. No, listen, we love the Lord because we know He first loved us. We love the Lord because, see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we've been made alive. See, we know the difference. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of light. See, we're new creations in Christ. We know that Jesus is alive and accepted us. And we know that heaven is our home, and that's why we tell others about our Lord. But some people are not going to receive Jesus. So what does the Lord say to do? He says, well, just shake off the dust of your feet. Oh, but they knew what that meant. Lord, that meant that you're through with them. Well, they were through with me. They don't want me. I want them, but they don't want me. So many people today, I want Jesus, but they want Jesus on their own terms. Yeah, I'll get saved, but I'm going to live this way or do that. No, it doesn't work that way. See, when you receive Christ, you come to Him as you are, and then He changes you. And then He lives in you. And as the years go by, you get closer and closer to the Lord, and you forget, actually, you start looking back and you forget who you really used to be. Amen? And then when you do remember, you go, oh, I'm glad I'm not that person anymore. So when we look at this, Jesus is just saying, dust off your feet. You know, it's hard to abandon those who don't want the Lord. And it doesn't mean you don't keep praying for them, but it means you just have to go on and go to other people. And what's so sad is that just as the 12 knew and we know the fate of those who reject Jesus. Look at the next verse. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh my gosh. More tolerable? In the day of judgment than for that city. Do you see that exclamation mark behind that? That's almost a shout. He said, it's going to be more tolerable. He's yelling it almost. Listen, Sodom and Gomorrah, go read your Bibles. You're talking about wicked. And Jesus is saying, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we look at that, their punishment will be much more severe. Let me ask you a question. Just something to prod you here. I don't want to camp here, but just think about it. Does this scripture mean, or is this scripture implying that in punishment, that there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell? Because it says there, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, meaning the people of the city, not talking about a city itself, the people in the city that reject Christ. Think about that. And then Jesus tells them here in the verses that follow to expect persecutions. Now, verses 16 through 23 is future. It has to do with the 12, but it has to really do with all future disciples of all ages, and that includes us. So I want you to look here, and I'm going to come back to verse 16, but let me go ahead and read it. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves." So Jesus is saying, expect persecution. Now, let's look and see where the persecution is going to come from. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, beware, be on guard, okay, of what? Of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. In other words, up to the authorities. What are they going to do? And scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, or on account of me, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now listen, the reason I know that this is future is because when do the apostles, when did they go to the Gentiles? It wasn't until when? Way after the resurrection. They were willing, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, remember God had already given them a command to go into all of the world. And what were the 12 doing? Man, they got full of the Holy Spirit and they go, this is all right. Yeah, new wine is all right. And what were they doing? And then 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Mega church. Hey, it's going to take all 12 of us to run this thing, I know. They weren't going anywhere. They didn't go to the Gentiles until when? Until the persecution started. And the persecution, I know, was allowed by God. Why? To get them out of Jerusalem. Man, we're the type that we want to camp out. We like it. This is a new movement right here. No, we have to obey the Lord. Now, so Jesus right here in verse 17 and 18, He tells us where the persecution is going to come from. And this is not only in their age, it's us, and it's if Jesus tarries, it'll be those in the future. Now let's find out. It says they will be what? The councils, that's the courts, okay, and the synagogues. What is He talking about there? Jesus is referring to something that is so detrimental to growth today, and it's called organized religion. Now, I'm not talking about those who love the Lord, so don't misconstrue what I'm saying, but organized religion is man's greatest enemy. Why? Because you can go through history, meaning I'm not talking about the church necessarily, but you can go through history and you can find out that it's the organized religion that has always persecuted the true believers of Jesus Christ. Let's just take one example. How about the Inquisition that was in Europe? 500 years of persecution. True believers after believers died. Millions and millions were put to death by who? The church. Think about it. And, you know, we think about the horrible things that man does to man today. But listen, back then during the Inquisition, if you just read your Bible and they caught you, you would be put to death. Be put to death for just reading your Bible. Not only that, you know, if you would not denounce the Protestant movement, in other words, the things that happened, for example, women, they would build a coffin for them, the torturers. But when they built the coffin, it was meant to bury them alive, but they built the coffin too small on purpose. So as she refused to recant her faith, and when she didn't fit into the coffin, they would stomp her body parts into the coffin. That really happened. They would pour molten lead into the ears to torture you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Read about the Inquisitions. Read about the horror that the people who really loved Jesus Christ and said, no, we refused. We're not going to. Jesus is my Lord, who willingly died. And even right now, and you look around in the Sudan and other areas of the world, you know, if you get the voices of Martyrs of Victory, I forget the name of it right now, VOB or whatever it is, where they send you and you pray for the believers all over the world. Think of what organized religion is doing to them. We live in a bad time. And the next persecution, Jesus said in verse 18, governors and kings. Well, what is He referring to there? He's talking about the political government. What we don't understand is this, or we do understand it, but we don't have a firm grasp of it, is that this, Matthew's gospel was written during the fourth kingdom of Daniel chapter 2. Remember how Daniel chapter 2 gives us all the kingdoms that's going to rule the world there? God had given Daniel that vision, and the last kingdom that was to rule the world was Rome. And Rome was ruling at the time of Matthew and Jesus, okay? And now, of course, we know from Daniel chapter 2 that after the Roman Empire, there's going to come another empire. And this empire, according to chapter 2 of Daniel, is going to be the last superpower who will come or emerge upon our planet and will be a major force to reckon with. And it says in Daniel that it'll be formed from the 10 toes of the statue, remember there that in Daniel chapter 2, made of iron and clay, a loose conglomeration of nations put together. We know that nation today has already been formed. It's called the EU or the United States of Europe, and I tell you that it is going to be a force to be reckoned with. And from that nation, or I should say the whole of those nations, Revelation 13:1 tells us that the Antichrist will come from Europe. Now listen, the stage is already set, even as I speak. And so there is a political government that's being formed, and the Antichrist, it says in Revelation 13, will not only control the economy, will not only control religion, but he will control the government as well. And you know what? It says that in Revelation 13:8, that all of those who live upon the earth, all, not some, those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are not born again, Spirit-filled believers, it says, those who aren't, who have rejected Christ, they will worship the Antichrist. Think about that. It's going to happen. Not only that, the Bible says that they will have to take a mark upon their hand or upon their forehead. Without it, they cannot buy, sell, or trade. They can do nothing unless they have the mark. If you don't think that the society, the government that we live in right now, is not headed toward that, your theology is way too small, and you need to get into the Word of God and start praying. Jesus is telling us that we live in a wolf's den. Jesus tells us that there are wolves running rampant trying to devour the church. Listen to me. We need to be aware of what is occurring right now, because not only is it organized religion, not only is it political government, but look at verse 19 when Jesus says this, but when they deliver you up, do not worry. Well, that's good. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I'm ready to run already, you know. And it says, don't worry about what? About what you should speak, for it will be given to you that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of, I love this, your Father who speaks in you. So Jesus is saying, listen, don't worry about the persecution. Jesus is not telling us about organized religion and political government to scare us or frighten us. He's saying, don't worry about it. I'm in control of everything, and I'm in control of you as well. He says, when that happens, if the generation that has to face that, I pray we're raptured out, amen? But there will be someone face that. And even before it happens, we're already experiencing that. Not so much yet in our nation, but it is coming. But what we have to realize is when we look at this, is that when we are in that form of being persecuted, Jesus said, don't worry. God will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. You don't have to plan it. It'll just happen. He's inside of you. And to me, that is wonderful news, because my Bible says in John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, listen to what he's going to do. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious, and we don't have to be torn apart. And look what Jesus says in verse 21 about persecution. He says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents. Doesn't that break your heart? Children will rise up against parents, which is already occurring. And do what? And cause them to be put to death. In other words, hand them over to be put to death. Right now, in certain religious circles, if a family member becomes a Christian, they literally hold a funeral service for him or her, meaning that they consider that person completely dead. Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, or there in the 36th verse, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So what kind of persecution is Jesus referring to here? This is not organized religion. This is not political government. What is it? It is the decay of the loyalty of the family. And church, listen to me. If we are not living in that time right now, then I must be losing my mind. Whenever we live in a nation that allows condoms to be passed out to our high school students, but they forbid us to have a Bible club. They forbid us to pray in schools. There is something wrong. There's something amiss. I love my nation. I don't want to live anywhere else. Trust me. I like it over here. I've been over there, and I like it over here just fine. But the fact of the matter is that last Monday, same-sex couples lined up in Massachusetts to be married. Now, Bill, are you beating on homosexuals? I don't beat on homosexuals, and I don't beat on adulterers, and I don't beat on liars. Sin is sin. But my Bible is very clear. I just married a couple last night, and my words are the same words I say in every wedding. Marriage is an institution between one man and one woman, freely and totally committed to each other as companions for life. Only God, no person in the universe, only God can take a man and a helpmate, a woman. You see, the word helpmate there in Genesis means when you see her and she sees you, it's that slow motion commercial. That's what it is. But you know what it means? It means you recognize one as yourself. It means that when you see her and she sees you, it means you have one half who is not a whole person and another half who is not a whole person. And then when God puts two halves with separate identities together, He makes them one flesh. And only our Father in heaven can do that, and no one else can ever make covenant anywhere but Almighty God. The sanctity of marriage, it's God ordained and it's God's institution. And you don't think that the decay of the family is not happening? It is. Not only that, even our Supreme Court failed and refused to intervene in that action. The next one, Jesus says in verse 22, this is good news, happy thoughts here. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Oh, that's a happy thought. Everybody on the planet's going to hate my guts? No, that's not what it means. It means here that Christians will be continually be hated. Does that make sense? Not by everyone, but they will be hated. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now listen to me. We are living right now in a time, like John said, don't marvel that the world hates you. Don't marvel about that. Don't be astonished. They hate me too. They hate me, they're going to hate you. But the war that we're fighting right now is not a conventional war. The war that we're fighting is a religious war. I don't think we have come to grips with that yet. We're not fighting about whose land we're going to have. We're fighting about whose God is going to rule. And the sooner we come to grips with that, and the sooner that our prayer time changes, the better we're going to understand. Because listen, the world has been ushered into a whole new timetable, and it's on God's timetable. Everything that is occurring, all the chips that are falling, the domino effect, if you will, everything is being lined up, the nations, exactly the way God wants it to happen. If there's ever been a time for us to really be looking for our Lord, it's right now. Now, and so we look at that. And Jesus said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, I believe that that last scripture that I read has to do not with the destruction of Israel in AD 70 when God poured out His judgment, but I believe that that has to do with the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, not the rapture of the church. Now, I want you to look back at verse 16. Now, and remember all that we've talked about. And I want you to remember the persecutions that Jesus said the church, the Christians, will be faced with. Okay? Now, how are we going to survive in a den of wolves? And Jesus tells us exactly how to do it in verse 16. Let me just make a few applications and then we'll close out. Verse 16, Jesus starts off with an incredible word. He says, pay special attention. The word behold. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the what? In the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, Jesus, wait a minute. You're sending me a sheep out in the midst of wolves and to enter. Listen, I know you know this, Lord. You're a shepherd. Wolves love the taste of sheep. You know that, Lord. I mean, that's not natural. It's not natural for a sheep to wander into a wolf's den. Amen? I mean, it's supernatural. That's what it has to be, but it's not natural. But it's very natural for wolves to come in among the sheep to devour them. That's like someone once said about democracy. He says, democracy is this, four wolves and a lamb voting on lunch. Yeah. Now, listen, I wonder if in verse 16, because if you'll notice, verse 16 is so different from verse 5 to verse 23 that I've covered. It's like that stands out because he has the word behold there, meaning there's something he really wants us to see. I wonder if verse 16 can give us some clues as to how to live through persecution, but more than that, how to live in the time that we're in right now and be obedient to the Scriptures at the same time. Because the one who is sending us out is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if He sent us out, He's going to go with me. So the first clue is this. He says, I send you out as sheep. Now listen, if you do a study in the Bible, what do you find from the Old Testament to the New? What is the main purpose for sheep? Thank you. That word that no one wanted to say, sacrifice. You remember what? Yes. Death. Killing a little innocent lamb. The blood. Now I looked at that and I said, dear God, surely now that can't be the purpose of us. You're not wanting us to sacrifice, Lord. So what's the clue? Well, the clue is this. If you and I are going to survive through anything that we go through, anything that we're facing, it doesn't matter if it's persecution, it doesn't matter if it's just people are upset with you, whatever the height or the depth or the weakness or the strength of persecution, it doesn't matter. What matters is this. Are you a sheep? And are you living as a living sacrifice unto God? Because that's the first clue. The Bible says in Romans 12, chapter 1, it says this. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's begging us, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto Him. Now listen, what is a living sacrifice? It says, I want you to present yourself. The word present means like you're offering a sacrifice on the altar. You're saying, Lord, here I am. I'm giving everything to you. All of my faculties, my heart, my mind, my strength, my speech, my hands, everything I do, I'm giving my whole body to you, Lord. And the Bible says that that is acceptable to God. It's holy to God. And it says this, and do not be conformed in Romans 12 where I'm reading, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, if you're going out into this world, when Jesus sends you out, well, Bill, I just go to work, then Jesus is sending you out. If you have air in your lungs in the morning, when you wake up, Jesus gave you that air, believe me. If you're able to get in your car and go to work and have gasoline to pay those high prices and get home, God got you there and got you back. So He sent you out, and wherever He is sending you out. See, listen, we're not over in the Sudan. It'd be a totally different message. We'd really be able to apply that and say, oh, dear God, when I go out, I may never come back. The chances are when we go to work, we're going to make it back because we live in an easy civilization, thank God. But we're persecuted in a different way by employers, employees, and whatever, you know what I mean, people. But the only way that you're going to survive in the wolf's den, the only way you're going to come out victorious where they're bloody and you're not, is by renewing your mind to the Word of God and presenting your body as a living sacrifice unto Him because you're a sheep. And that's what you're intended and supposed to do. You see, an unrenewed mind, church, is an unarmed mind. And therefore, if you're not renewing your, in other words, this is the Word of God. You can't grow. You can't do anything. The Word of God, folks, listen, is the basis of all transformation in the life of a Christian. And so many Christians today neglect the Word of God, don't know the Word of God. That's why here at Calvary, we teach through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. We want you to know God's Word because why? It's food. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So you're a sheep. Now listen, I don't know that, I'm not trying to make you mad or anything, but you know, sheep, have you ever done a study on sheep? I mean, I know now why the Lord calls us sheep. You know, I was looking at it and I did a study and I realized how helpless and dependent sheep are. Matter of fact, one dictionary said sheep. I'll read it. The most stupid. I didn't say that to you. The most stupid of all domesticated animals. It didn't make me feel very good. But what's Jesus' favorite word for the church? Flock. You know, he says, it's my good pleasure, you know, to give you the kingdom. And he probably was shaking his head the whole time. Lord, Father, what did you have in mind? Why did you? No, I'm teasing. You know better than that. He came. He loves us. We are the sheep of his pasture. But the fact of the matter is, if you've ever read the book, it's called The 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. It's in my library in my office, a great old book. You should pick it up. It's on the 23rd Psalm. It tells you about sheep, like he says, sheep are often panicked by harmless things. He says, when danger approaches, their only defense, the only defensive weapon that a sheep has when danger approaches is they just run. That's all we can do. And we're good at that, aren't we? I'm out of here. Don't like this church. I'm out of here. That preacher was too hard. I'm out of here. Oh, that's horrible persecution telling you the truth about God, isn't it? Listen, sheep can't even cross running water. Remember what David's psalm, the 23rd psalm? He leadeth me beside still waters. Thank you, Lord. Don't embarrass me in front of the church. He leadeth me beside still waters. Well, listen, why does he do that? Because any shepherd knows that a sheep can't cross a raging stream. They just go, bah. The Lord knows. Man, we're helpless. We're pathetic. And you know what? Sheep are so weird. Now, listen to what Philip Keller says in his book. He says, listen, flies buzzing around the eyes and the ears of sheep have been known to so irritate and frighten sheep that they beat their heads against trees or rocks until they're dead. I mean, you got a fly buzzing around you. What does a sheep do? There's a tree. Let's go kill that fly. And that's the way sheep are. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what's wrong with most of the sheep in God's kingdom is this. The reason that you're beating your head against the wall is because you're not getting into the Word of God that's able to transform you. Now, that's not beating on you. That's not trying to make you feel bad. But you know what? This book is what you need. It'll help you cross a raging river. And it'll also lead you beside the still waters. It'll also satisfy your soul. It'll also allow goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life. It'll also allow your cup to runneth over, and that's what you need and I need. We need our cup to runneth over in this house. We need God's love and mercy and the Holy Spirit of God to be poured out here. And we think of this. Now listen, sheep have absolutely no direction. That's why Jesus, I send you out, and that means I know where you're going. You don't know where you're going. You think you know tomorrow. You don't know tomorrow. Neither do I know tomorrow. He says, behold, I send you. I send you out as sheep. I know who you are. I know your habits. I know how messed up you are. And I'm going to get you there. But I'm going to tell you that the world is full of wolves. And you've got to learn how to live with a pack of wolves. And you've got to know how to handle life. That's why marriages are falling apart today, because they don't get into God's Word and find out what marriage really is. That's why so many Christians today are in horrible financial straits, is because they didn't know how to be a steward over their money. That's not a criticism. It's just the truth. We've all been there. We've all made mistakes like that. But dear God, you know what? Read the instructions. I'm terrible about instructions. You know, Christmas time, you put together the toys. You all remember that? Maybe your kids are now grown and like mine, but you know what I'm saying? You know, do you think I read the instructions? Not me. Anything that was left over, I'll use next Christmas. Listen, you have the instructions right here. Get into the Word of God. Turn off Oprah Winfrey. Amen. I heard that. It's a word from God. You hear that? That was prophecy in our midst. Now, thank God that sheep, we don't know where we're going, but we have a guide. His name is Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he is who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Listen, if Jesus is sending us out, he is our shepherd. He is not a hireling, and he will get us through. Amen? Now look at verse 16 again. Therefore, now we're in the midst of wolves. We found out who we are. We're sheep. We're all messed up, and I must hurry now. It says, therefore, two things. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There's your defense right there. I looked at that and I said, okay, the qualities of a serpent and the qualities of a dove. Okay, one is wise, one is harmless. Okay, put the two together. Okay, Lord, what in the world does that mean? Because you're sending me into a wolf pack, I would at least be able to live and come out alive because I know they want to eat my lunch. Well, to be wise as a serpent, let me tell you what it does not mean. We know who the true serpent is, correct? We know that he was the most, Genesis 3:1, the most cunning, meaning more wisdom than any beast of the field. We know that in the beginning when God created Lucifer, we know that he was the wisest of all his created beings, in other words, of the angels. Yet we know then when he fell, his wisdom then became perverted, did it not? In other words, the perversion like this, Eve, how are you doing today? I'm paraphrasing my own Bible right now. It's my own scriptures, okay? Eve, how are you doing today? Fine. What are you bouncing around there, serpent? All just some fruit. Looks pretty good. Well, here, have some. She looked at it. She saw it. She tasted it, ate it, and gave it to Adam. Listen, here's what the serpent, the wisdom of the serpent does. He turns a look into lust. That's his perverted wisdom. Do you understand me? That's the serpent's wisdom. So when we look here in Scripture, when Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent, what is he meaning? He's meaning this, wise in knowing and recognizing the perverted wisdom of the world that you live in. Let me say that again. Jesus is telling us that we must be wise as in knowing and recognizing the perverted wisdom of the world. Listen, every day people are telling you how to live, whether on TV, the newspapers, magazines, radio, talk shows. I mean, we've got a reality TV. Come on, folks. Listen, there is only one way to live, and that's God's way. There is only one road that a man can be on. It's called the narrow road. There are two roads, but that's the only road we're on. The other road is the broad road that leads unto destruction. Now, we look at this and we have to understand that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And when we go into a pack of wolves, why would you want to use their wisdom? No, you're going to go in there and you're going to be wise as a serpent. Now, how do you do that? Concealment. What do I mean by that? Well, whenever you think of a snake, a serpent, his principal method of avoiding danger is concealment, isn't it? Listen, the other night my son came home from college after studying intelligent stuff all year long. It was about 10:30 at night. I don't know. I think I just got in from speaking someplace. I don't remember where this week's been so run together. Becky's in the yard screaming, rescue me. No, I know. Yes, honey, here I go. No, I... And so I go, and Thomas is going, he's got a big, long staff, man. I'm talking about this tall. He's out there in the big bush. He said, Dad, there's a snake, the biggest snake I've ever seen in my life. I said, are you sure? Dad, I saw the face. Oh, God. And then a bug hit him, you know. He went, oh, yeah. You know, I mean, he was out, man. So I said, okay, where is it? It's right up. Then I heard it moving. Now, this bush is about 8 feet tall. Yeah, the whole bush started swaying. I said, give me the staff, son. I put that staff in my hand and I said, everybody just back up. I said, this is the big one. I thought it might have been that cobra that got loose here in Fort Worth. Came to my house, wanted to devour a Christian. I was going to put it in my next door neighbor's. I sit there and I get this long staff and Thomas said, Dad, listen, I've never seen a snake look like that. I finally look and I said, oh my God, it was a turtle. It was one of the Whatley's turtle that they gave us. It's the ugliest turtle I've ever seen. I had nightmares all night. But my point is this. My point is that serpents method of avoiding danger is concealment. If you're in a pack of woods, you better know who you're hiding in. Not a pack of woods, but wolves. If you are not hiding yourself in Jesus Christ, you are exposed to the wolves in front of you. Now, my Bible says in Colossians 3:3, listen up, it says, for you died and your life is hidden Now, that word hidden denotes security, okay? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen to me. That's why if you go to Colossians 3 on down, it says, set your mind on things above and not things upon this earth. There's only two places to set your mind, above and below. And the reason is that your life is hidden. Listen, you walk into wherever persecution you're walking into, if you've been renewing your mind, if you're arming yourself with the Word of God, and now you know I'm hidden in Christ. He sent me and He's right here with me. I am secure. Nothing is going to happen to me unless Jesus allows it. Do you understand that? You have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. What is the dove a symbol of? Thank you, the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, it's a symbol of peace. In the Old Testament, whenever the dove came back with a piece of olive branch in its mouth, to Noah, meaning that God's wrath was now appeased on the judgment of a God-rejecting planet, and a whole new day had began. But when we think of the dove now, we think of Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit came down upon Him in the form of a dove, lighting upon Him. Now listen to me. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He's not loud. He's quiet. He's so dove-like. And forgive me, Father, I'm just using that as an example because I don't understand all things. But He is, doves come into our yard every day, every morning. They know to come and get their bird seed. You know what I mean? And we watch them and they come in. They're so polite. They move out of the way. The woodpecker comes in, they're gone. You know, the raven flies in, they're out of the way. The squirrel comes in, they're definitely gone. But even if another dove comes in, they don't fight. They're very quiet, and they'll wait. They're so patient. They'll line up on the fence and let all the other little pigs eat. They'll line up there, and they'll just look around, and then when they're all done, you'll just see them light there and go to the little dish and eat their bird seed. The Holy Spirit is so quiet and so tender that just like that, you can vex Him. You can grieve Him. The word there in Ephesians 4:30 about grieving the Holy Spirit of God means to vex or to sadden Him. And if you and I are going to walk in the midst of wolves, not only do we have to be led by the Spirit of God, but we have to remove certain things from our life, wrath, anger, clamor, lying, all those things which grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and following, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So if we're going to do that, then we have to be led by the Spirit. But there's something else that's needed. And I close with this verse. In Acts chapter 1:8, it says this. Jesus' words were, but you shall receive power, dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And then it goes into all of the world, Samaria, Jerusalem, all the world, okay? Now, here's the thing. So many Christians today, they have the Holy Spirit alongside of them, the parakletos, para meaning alongside, to strengthen, to help. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, E-N in the Greek, okay, in our hearts. But it's that third thing that's so needed right now. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's another word in the Greek, hapi, where you are clothed, endued, saturated with power from on high. And every believer needs that. Every believer needs that endowment of power. We need it every day. We need to be filled every day. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means a constant thing, over and over and over again. Another filling, another filling, another filling. Listen, here's the problem. If we are not going to renew our minds, if we're not going to do the things Jesus said, we're already sent into a world full of wolves. And we are helpless if we don't rely upon God's Word and the Spirit of God. Amen. Be harmless as doves. The word harmless means innocent. It means pure. It means unspotted. It means unmixed. It means holy and separate. That's what Jesus has called us to be. How do we do all that? There's only one way. We have to possess all that we just talked about here, and to survive is that we must constantly draw close to our shepherd. Amen? See, he's right here beside you right now. But you have to draw close to Him. Draw nigh unto me, James says, draw nigh unto me, and God will draw nigh unto you. Let me put it to you another way. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, his yoke, take his yoke. In other words, become his slave and not the slave of the world. It'll fit you perfectly. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus. Learn of me. Learn about the Lord. And then he tells the only description that Jesus ever in the whole Bible tells about himself. He says in Matthew 11:29, he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Let me ask you a question. Two things. Number one, Christian, you need, if you have never experienced the endowment of power, you need it. It's a free gift. Thank God. You don't have to tarry for it. You don't have to beg for it. It's a promise.